Jesus is the Lord of glory because his coming fulfilled the glorious words spoken by the prophets, and because he is the image of the Father, and because of the love that he showed in coming down to save us. We should recognize that these are ways that we, as believers in Christ, I trust that you know the Lord this morning personally, these are ways that we, as believers in Christ, recognize the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorious, that are not apparent to those who do not know the Lord. For when Jesus came to earth, there was nothing especially glamorous or glorious about the incidental events of his birth. No room in the inn. A foul cave of a stable. I mean, we sing so beautifully, don't we, about Jesus being born in a stable with the oxen standing by. I mean, mothers, can you imagine giving birth with the oxen standing by? Holy cow. I mean, I could not resist saying that. So. But I mean, what would be glorious about that? And to be visited by the shepherds during the night, shepherds were not the most reputable people in those days. There is some measure of grandeur, perhaps, in the visit of the Magi from the east, but when the Magi finally arrived in Jerusalem, no one had even heard of the newborn king. They had to go looking for him. And their coming, the wise men's coming, precipitated the murder of many innocent children as Herod reached out his wicked hands to try to hold on to his throne. The newborn king was a threat to him. The family eventually returned and settled in Nazareth after fleeing to Egypt. The other side of the tracks was what Nazareth was. An out-of-the-way, provincial kind of place. There's nothing glorious about Nazareth. So when we think about the advent, the coming of the Lord of glory, and we contemplate the incidentals of his birth, there is nothing really glorious about it. And yet, John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, part of which is behind me on the wall, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would like to turn me to that first chapter in John's Gospel, let me say something about the word glory in that verse. The word glory in the New Testament is a word really that means bright or shining or radiant. When we say the word glory, if it was to strike the Greek mind, they would think of something that was like light bursting through the clouds. Sometimes you've seen the rays shooting through the clouds from the sun. That's the word glory. It's not a glowing kind of light like the moon, even though the moon can illuminate the night very brightly sometimes. It is a shining. It's a piercing brilliance. That's what that word means. So when we use the word to talk about Jesus Christ, when we say that our Lord is glorious, we mean that there's something about him that shines forth, that shoots forth from him in a glorious way, that allows us to speak of him as brilliant and astounding and marvelous and wonderful. Nazareth, yes, was not a very attractive kind of town. And yet in Matthew's gospel, he says, "Those who walked in darkness saw a great light. And to those who dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, to them a light has shined." And in that context, as you read the verses around that verse, he's addressing that prophecy specifically to those northern parts of Israel where Nazareth was. It was one of the places that got pummeled by the Assyrian army when God, in his judgment, had to carry his people away into exile. And it was considered a dark place. It was really not a very nice thing to live up in the north. It was nicer to live around Jerusalem. And yet in this dark place, Matthew says, Jesus Christ shone. He shined forth. It was the words in Matthew that he used to announce the public ministry of Jesus Christ when he began to declare himself to the dark world. I wonder how much we realize this morning how glorious Jesus Christ is. Our Lord Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of glory. And John says, we beheld his glory. For just as those beams of light emanate from the sun, Jesus himself shines forth in several ways Through the eyes of faith, we behold his glory. Jesus shines forth in several ways. Jesus shines forth, I think, the love of God. He shines forth the love of God like a shaft of sunlight breaking through the clouds. We see the love of God radiate from the person of Christ. And the truest expression of that love, I think, is indicated right here in John chapter 1, verse 14. John says again, the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh. It's a severe and almost crude way of saying that he became a human being. He became flesh. Why did he become flesh? The verse goes on to explain, and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is really a Hebrew word borrowed into the Greek New Testament. It means to pitch a tent. That's what it means. It's a kind of dwelling where you pitch a tent and dwell for a period of time. You could translate it, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. And here's why that's important. Here's why John uses that word. In the Old Testament, the tent or the tabernacle was the place where God's people gathered to worship him and to offer their sacrifices and to renew their fellowship with God. And if you remember reading about the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple, God's glory dwelled in that place, hovering over the Ark of the Covenant and shone forth from the tabernacle. Exodus 40, verse 34 says that after all of the preparations were made and the tabernacle was completed, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And I think it's with this scene in mind that John says the Word became flesh and pitched its tent or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. You see, the love of God shines forth through Jesus Christ because the Bible explains that Jesus Christ left heaven's glories and came to earth in order to dwell among us. Philippians 2 says that although Jesus was in the form of God, the morphe theou, the form of God, dwelling in unspeakable splendor, he took upon himself the morphe doulou, the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. The word form or morphe in the Greek language is a word that means an outward expression of something that has internal reality. Jesus truly was God, but in the same sense, he truly became a servant. He became one of us. He entered our race and became flesh so that he could serve us. And the extent of that service in Philippians 2 is found in verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The glory of the Lord, which in Old Testament times had settled in the tabernacle, I think had dazzled and blinded. And if you read the Old Testament, that glory even struck fear sometimes into the hearts of God's people. The same glory, John says, resides in Jesus Christ, and it shines forth in many ways. Here he shines forth in his love for us. For he left heaven's glories and died on a cross so that he could take our place as our representative, dying in our stead. He became a human being, a perfect human being, so that he could stand in as our perfect representative and rescue us by doing for us what we could have never done for ourselves. John, the writer of the gospel, says in his first epistle, 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, he says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's one of those $4 theological words, propitiation. It means a wrath-satisfying sacrifice. God, in his holiness, cannot abide sin. Sin is a direct affront to his righteousness, which means that divine wrath must come upon sin and sinners. But Jesus, the loving servant, went to Calvary's cross and offered himself up for divine judgment in our place. And that is love. And that is why Jesus Christ, lifted on the cross and resurrected from the tomb, shines forth as our glorious Lord, the Lord of glory, because his love shines forth. There's another reason that Jesus is the Lord of glory that I think we need to celebrate when we think about his coming to earth. Like beams of brilliant light, Jesus radiates. He shines forth the love of God. But furthermore, Jesus shines forth the person of God. That is, the person God the Father. Because notice what John goes on to say. If you have John chapter 1 there in verse 18, John says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus Christ came forth to show or declare the Father. The word declare is a word that means to publish or expound or broadcast. And Jesus, in his coming, in shining exposition, demonstrated to the world in visible ways the Father whom we could not see. You've all had the experience of seeing thick clouds with the sun behind them. And perhaps they're really high clouds, and you can't actually see the sun. You can't look at the orb of the sun. It's hidden from your view. But you see the light of the sun. You see the rays, perhaps, from the sun breaking here and there through the clouds. Jesus is the Lord of glory because he's shown forth the image of the Father. In fact, the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. And just as there are innumerable beams as you look through those clouds that break forth here and there, so there are innumerable ways that Jesus Christ in his ministry showed forth the Father to us. John says in verse 2, in chapter 1 here of John, that Jesus was in the beginning with God. That's an expression of his eternality. He says in verse 3, all things were made by him. Through Jesus, we see the creation of God. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus is the active creator of what God had planned. In verse 4, John says, in him, that is in Jesus, was life. The life of the Father. The life that the Father desires to give back to humanity because of the wages of sin, which are death. The life of the Father shines forth through the Son. In fact, you'll notice here in verse 5 that John says, this life was the light of men. This light shines in the darkness. Jesus Christ radiates. He shines forth even in the darkest of a lost world, especially in the darkness of a lost world. Verse 9, if you'll look, says that Jesus is the true light that lightens every person who comes into the world. For Jesus is the light of the world. He is the Lord of glory. We could talk about so many ways that we see the Son illuminating the person of the Father, the grace of God and the truth of God, verse 14. And as we follow Jesus through his ministry in the Gospels, he shines forth to us the mercy of God and the rest of God and the peace of God and the majesty of God and the compassion of God and the kindness of God. Jesus shines forth the love of God and the person of God. There's one other aspect in which Jesus radiates what we celebrate this morning, not only the love of God and the person of God, but something that fills us with hope. Jesus shines forth the power of God. And this is not something that was seen so much by John in Jesus' first coming, although he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus shined forth. And he saw the miracles of Jesus, and he saw the ascension, and of course, the power of the resurrection. But when Jesus returns in his second coming, then his power will shine forth unmistakably for all to see. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Titus 2:11. You're familiar, most of you, with these verses. Paul says, "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all people." The word appeared is our word epiphany, which most of the time is used to refer to a sudden, unmistakable, brilliant appearing. Paul says that the grace of God appeared, and the grace in this context appeared in the form of a person. Grace appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. But two verses later, Paul in Titus chapter 2 says in verse 13 that we are now looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. And he uses the word again, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what Paul is telling us here? He's saying that we are living in between two epiphanies. We're living in between the glorious comings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming fills us with hope, and the second coming satisfies that hope. The first coming has filled us with expectancy as we have trusted in Christ and have been given the Holy Spirit ministering to us, assuring us that what we have been promised will be experientially fulfilled. And now we wait for that glorious coming. John himself had the experience of witnessing a little bit of Jesus Christ in his glory that we will see him like someday. And if you will turn to one last passage, if you will go to Revelation chapter 1, in Revelation 1, we read John's description of the risen Christ, and we get a glimpse, just a glimpse of what Jesus will be in his coming. The Lord of glory. The glory of the Lord, which is revealed in his first coming, only to those who believe on his name will be inescapable in his second coming, and all eyes will see him. John says in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 10, if you have it there. John, of course, is by himself on the island of Patmos. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. No wonder John fell down as dead. I think every one of us would have had that same experience. John writes in his introduction to Revelation in verse 7, if you'll go back, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Cecil Alexander, who wrote Once in Royal David City, says, not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high, where like stars his children, crowned all in white, shall wait around. And what a glorious day it will be when we, his people, his saints, gather around his throne to sing forever the praises to our Lord of glory. For Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is the radiant, shining Lord. He shines forth the love of God and the person of God and the power of God. And I trust this morning that you have beheld Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I hope that you have beheld him because there has been a time in your life when you've recognized your need for forgiveness from a holy God, and have embraced what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross as your sacrifice and his glorious resurrection from the tomb. For if this is true of you, you will not only have a merry Christmas this holiday season, you will have a glorious Christmas. And we, his people, will have a glorious Christmas as we together celebrate the coming and look forward to the future coming of the Lord of glory. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.